Well, our verses for this morning, as you could gather, John's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 21, right through to the end, verse 59. Quite a chunk of scripture, but I choose a text, and it's found in verse 36. Verse 36 of John chapter 8. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. If you've got the New King James, it would read something like this. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. A vote is going to be taken in Parliament. The issue has divided MPs for years. Many fine speeches have been made, wars and against. Parliament is hopelessly divided. The vote, several times, has been delayed. The nation is telling the MPs, get on with it. The vote will affect many, many people throughout the world. A new year has come. Will the vote be taken? Now you're all thinking, I'm talking about Brexit. Well, I'm not. The year is 1833. William Wilberforce, for many, many years, and throughout many, many disappointments, has finally got his bill through Parliament, the abolition of the slave trade. Now, in the light of my text this morning, there is a greater freedom than being set free as a slave. On the 11th hour, on the 11th day, on the 11th month, 1918, peace was declared throughout Europe. And the prisoner of war camps were opened. And those who had lived miserably in those camps were set free. But my text speaks of a greater freedom than being set free from a prisoner of a war camp. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. J.C. Ryle, that famous bishop, said this: this text ought to be like a trumpet in everyone's ear. Well, can you imagine a trumpet being blown in your ear? Well, this text needs to sound like a trumpet in your ear. Now, just look at some of the surrounding verses. Verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Look at verse 34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin, or a slave of sin. Throughout history, the history of the church, there has always, in every age, been a great debate. And it still rages today. It's divided churches. It's divided great men. It divided Wesley and Whitfield. It comes under the name of free will. In other words, does fallen man have that free will to choose the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour? Or is it God who chooses the sinner? Most Christians start their Christian life by believing, I chose God. You know how they end their Christian lives if they study the Bible and read the Bible? they come to this great conclusion. It was God who chose me. Free will is about what man is able to do. Can he do that which is right and good and perfect in the sight of God? Or is he so fallen that he is a slave to sin? Well, this is why the words of the Lord Jesus Christ are so important. Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. I don't know if you ever use the Amplified Bible, but it puts it like this. Jesus answered them, I assure you most solemnly, I tell you, whoever commits and practices sin is the slave of sin. Now, if you're a Christian, it is most important that you get the doctrine, what we call the doctrine of man, sorted out. Because if you get this one sorted out, all the other great doctrines of salvation fit into place. Now, Martin Luther entered into this great debate and he wrote a book, The Bondage of the Will. Your will is in bondage because it is a slave to sin. R.C. Sproul, who recently died the other year, great Bible teacher, he says this about the issue. Man's will is free to follow his own inclinations. But fallen man's inclinations are always and invariably away from God. John Blanchard puts it a little bit simpler. He says, all men by nature decide against God. And this is the Christian being honest with a verse like we have before us in verse 34. Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And if you study it in the context of our chapter, and you study this doctrine of man throughout the rest of the Bible, you come to this worldview, this scriptural view, that man is a slave to his sin. That man is in captivity to the devil, and we'll discover that in verse 44. A man is in bondage to his will, which is hostile to Almighty God. And shall I tell you something? Our passage proves it. Here are these Jews, and what are they doing with the Lord Jesus Christ? They're against him. They want to kill him. They call him, he's got a devil, he's a Samaritan, he's an imposter. But here before them is the one who is God, the Son. So our chapter is of great importance. Now, let me try and illustrate this to you, in order that you might understand the nature of man. Because as I said, it's so important. You get this right, other things fall into place. Those of you who are around in the 1960s, and that dates many of us, you'll remember that there was a generation whose their big aim was, we want to be free! We want to be free! And you youngsters will laugh. There was something called flower power. You know, all these men and women had a little flower, you know. Well, I want to be free. And of course, what they were really saying, I want to be rebellious. They wanted to do away with law, commandments. They wanted to do away with authority. They wanted to do away with marriage. And they wanted to do away with God. Now there is a principle in the Bible, Romans chapter 1, where it says this, or in my words, God says, okay, you don't want me there. Okay. I'll let you have what you want. Human nature. And when God takes away all the restraints, you see human nature at its very worst. They're a slave to sin. When I was a youngster, a little boy, I used to say, Mum and Dad, I'm going out to the park to play. Okay, that's fine. Responsible parents today Don't say that. We see our schools, they're high security. Why? Because we discovered what human nature is like. Jesus says, whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin. Another illustration. In India, there were some floods. And as the people were leaving their properties for higher ground, some men thought they'd go looting and steal other people's possessions while they'd got the opportunity. And there they were, going into these shops and homes and taking what they would. And one man went into one place and he saw in the corner what he thought was a nice fur coat. So he went over and grabbed what he thought was the fur coat, but it wasn't a fur coat. It was a grizzly brown bear. And it was hungry. And there was this wrestling match going on, and the bear was getting the better of it. And his friends cried out, "Let go of the bear." And a faint voice came back, "I've let go of the bear, but the bear hasn't let go of me." And he went to his death. We say to the alcoholic, "Oh, give up your drink." He says, "I can't. The alcohol has got the better of me." "Give up your drugs." "I can't. The drugs have got the better of me." "Give up your gambling." "I can't. The gambling has got the better of me." J.C. Ryle said, "Sin begins like a cobweb. It can easily be broken. But when that sin gets hold of a person, it's like an iron chain, and you can't let go of your sin." And Jesus said, "Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." Now, you'll say, "Hang on, wait a moment. I'm not a gambler. I'm not an alcoholic. I'm not into drugs." Who was Jesus talking to? They weren't alcoholics. Not as far as we know, anyway. They weren't into drugs and gambling. They were religious people. They were at the temple. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. But Jesus says to them, "Whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin." Now, I want to, from this chapter, show you why these people were servants or slaves to sin. And I need to ask you the question, are you free or are you a slave? Now, observe with me six little things from this chapter. They will begin with the letter D, so you will remember them. That's if I remember them, of course. Number one, they were a slave to a deadened conscience. Did you notice how our reading began? Verse 21, "And shall die in your sins." Verse 24, "I set out therefore unto you, you shall die in your sins. And if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." Now here were people with life and breath, with a reasonable mind, but Jesus says to them, "You shall die in your sins." Now last time you were in this chapter, in chapter 8, verse 9, you remember when they were accusing the woman caught in adultery, it says in verse 9, how their conscience convicted them. But here they still are, rejecting Christ, rejecting the very one who can save them from their sins. Isn't that amazing? Here are people who knew something about sin, but they didn't do anything about it. And do you know something? There's lots of people like that. And because they've got a deadened conscience. They know they're not the people they should be, but they're not concerned about the consequences of their sins. Notice what Jesus said. "You shall die in your sins. And your sins will take you into an eternity where you will bear the consequences of your sins. You know there's only two ways to die, don't you? You either die in your sins, or Revelation chapter 14, verse 13 says, blessed are they that die in the Lord. It's a good question to ask ourselves, isn't it? How shall I die? In my sins or in the Lord? Of course, that's the wonderful confidence that the Christian has. They are in Christ and their sins have been paid for. Number two, they were a slave to a depraved mind. Did you notice verse 27? Jesus had been speaking to them about his Father. He'd been speaking to them about the consequences of dying in their sins. And it says this in verse 28. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Verse 23 tells us that they were of the world. And verse 44, as we'll discover, they're of their father, the devil. Now, they couldn't have had a better preacher in front of them. They couldn't have had a better teacher in front of them than the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says, they understood not. A man has a depraved mind of anything which is spiritual and good and righteous of God. He is deserted of that because of the fall of man, and he has a depraved mind. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 is a very important verse. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, but for they are foolishness unto him, because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, you can have a great teacher, the most wonderful teacher, like the Lord Jesus Christ before them, and if they are not spiritually alive in Christ, they won't understand. And that's why many people, they come to a church, you speak to them in the open, they just don't understand, because there is no spiritual life within them. In fact, the Bible goes on to tell us in Romans that the carnal mind is at enmity against God. We have a depraved mind. The third thing I want you to notice is that they were a slave to a deceitful heart. Verse 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Do you know what they said? We've been in bondage to no man as a nation. Do you know something? That was a lie. An absolute lie. And this is how treacherous and deceitful the heart can be. They had been in bondage. They were in bondage in Egypt. In the times of the judges, the Philistines took them in bondage. The Midianites. Assyria came in and took Israel away into bondage. The Judah went into bondage into Babylon for 70 years. And here were these Jews in bondage to the Romans. You see, the human heart is deceitful. And of course you all know the great verse of Jeremiah 17 verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the human heart will deny the truth because it's deceitful. So we have a deadened conscience, a depraved mind, a deceitful heart. Number four, they were a slave to doctrinal error. That means teaching. Now these people, they boasted about being Abraham's seed. Now that is true. They had the blood of Abraham running through their veins. But they didn't have the faith of Abraham in their hearts. And that is the difference. They were not true Jews. A true Jew is not only one who has the blood of Abraham, but they have the faith of Abraham. If they don't have the faith of Abraham, they're not a Jew at all. But here they are again. the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 56 says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And here are these people trying to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. They are rejecting Christ. Why? Because they're fallen into doctrinal error. And thousands of people fall into this doctrinal error. Look what it says in verse 41. It says, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Now they are claiming that God was their father. We'll discover from verse 44 who their real father was. But do you know something? Many claim to have God as their father. It's only the true Christian, one who has been born again, who knows God as their heavenly father. When liberalism flooded into our churches, liberalism is when you deny the Bible to be the word of God, you deny the great essentials of the Christian faith. When it flooded into our churches 100 years ago, it was teaching us the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of men. We're all in the family together. There's a universal salvation. And do you know what it did? It did away with the necessity of being born again. It denied the atoning work of Jesus Christ, whereby sinners can be reconciled to Almighty God. And there are people who are slaves to doctrinal error. We often talk about the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Watchtower slaves, slaves to the Watchtower. But you know, there's thousands out there in denominations, let alone the cults, who are a slave to doctrinal error. They believe it because their teacher says so, and not because of what the Bible has to say. The fifth thing I want you to notice, they were a slave to the devil himself. Now what a verse 44 is. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks it of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Can I just remind you? These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is speaking of the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. He allowed death and the ruin of Adam and Eve. He allowed Cain to kill and murder righteous Abel. And here are these men who are under the influence of Satan, wanting to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice? He's a liar and a father of it. Do you ever think about this? How people are prepared to believe lies, whether they're political, whether they're religious, they're prepared to believe a lie quite easily. And yet they resist the truth of God. Every person outside of Christ has the mark of Satan upon them. He is their father because they belong to the kingdom of darkness. It's been a long time that haven't had sermons on about the devil and his person. It's a neglected subject, and Satan must be having a heyday. How easily people believe a lie rather than the truth. Now there's one last thing on this six things. A slave to the denial of the deity of Christ. Look at verse 58. He said, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He is declaring himself to be God. And indeed, he is God. God the Son. Now you would have thought, they would have fallen down to worship him. But what did they do? They picked up stones to throw at him. because they understood what he was saying. He was declaring to be God. Now you can check this out. All major religions, the cults, they all deny this wonderful truth. Why? Because Satan hates it. Because the promise that was made in the Garden of Eden about the woman's seed coming to bruise his head knew that Jesus Christ was here in this world to do exactly that. People will always deny that Jesus Christ is God. Six things. Whoever committeth sin is a servant or slave to sin. Now, if you get that right, what I'm going to tell you now is, oh, so wonderful. Amazing. And this is how preaching the gospel should be. Branchard used to say, lay the sinner low and then exalt your Saviour. And that's exactly what's going to happen in these verses here. Look at verse 36, our text. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. When I used to lead beach missions, I used to do a familiar story. A pair of handcuffs. And the children used to love it. You get a pair of handcuffs, and I'm not talking about plastic ones, I'm talking about the real things. And you get these handcuffs put around your wrists, and there you are, bound up in these handcuffs. I think perhaps the team loved it as well. Oh, the leader's tied up for a little while, you know. And here you are in these handcuffs. And you proceed to tell the children a little illustration. First of all, I said, I haven't really got any handcuffs on at all. So it was one of denial. Do you know something? There's lots of people who deny they've got a sin problem. And then I put them under my pullover. Oh, you can't see them. I haven't got them up. I hide them. And there's lots of people, very good, that hide in their sin. But the Bible says, those that cover their sin will not prosper. And then I say, well, obviously I need some keys. Well, it's no problem getting keys. You get a big pile of keys all of a sudden, you know. And if I ask you for your keys, you know, we can have a big pile here. But the problem is, you can have a big pile of keys, but none of them will fit. Do you know something? We've got a big pile of religions in our world, but none of them can deal with the sin problem. We've got big piles of policies from the politicians in our world, but none of them deal with the real problem. Now, I don't think Mrs. Thatcher was a Calvinist, but she said this. She said, we've got some good policies, but the problem is, it's human nature, which is the problem. I think she was right there. So here we are, we're going to call these keys. Oh, there's the philosophies. You've got to change our thinking, particularly about sin, so we don't have a bad conscience. And what do we get? We get loneliness and mental health and all the other issues that come because people won't admit their guilt. Oh, I better get back to my handcuffs. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free indeed. And what I've done before the meeting, I've given some trustworthy person the key for the handcuffs. So you won't lose it, will you? You'll turn up, else we've got a problem. And then I explain to the boys and girls, there's only one way to get these handcuffs off, and that's to have the right key. And there's only one way to get freed of your sin, the guilt of your sin. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to the cross and paid a great penalty. He was punished in an awful way in order that we might be set free from the guilt of our sin. And of course, the key comes, the handcuffs are off, and it's wonderful to be free. Ah, the generation used to sing, would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. What they were saying was this. Because of Christ's great atonement on the cross, being Emmanuel, being a God, he could pay for the sins of thousands. He was punished in their place. His blood was shed that their sins might be washed away. Just think for a moment about the behaviour of these people. They were rejecting Christ. They were against Christ. They wanted to kill him. They were slandering him. He's a Samaritan. He's got a devil. What a terrible way to treat Christ. Now some of us, if we were treated like that, would say, I'm going home. But the wonderful thing of grace is that Christ, he suffered the rejection. He was despised. And he went to the cross for those who were so violently against him in order that they might be saved. Did you notice in our reading, verse 26, 29 and 42, it says how the Father sent the Son. Why did the Father send the Son? Well, the answer is found in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. That's why we sung Charles Wesley's lovely hymn, He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. It's a wonderful thing to be free, to know that your sins have been paid for. When Charles Wesley was converted, he wrote his great hymn, And Can It Be? There's a verse there which I think he got his inspiration from Acts chapter 12. There's Peter in prison. It's dark, it's night. He's chained between two guards. There's a prison door before him. But all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord comes. There's light. His chains fall off. He goes through the prison gate, which opens on its own accord, and he's free. Well, Wesley wrote, Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That is conversion. That is conversion. That's the wonder of conversion. My sins deserve an eternity to be paid for. But Christ paid for them at Calvary's cross. I'm free from the guilt of sin. Christ rose again, and I'm free from the power of sin. Oh, I may struggle, I may fight, I may fall, but there's a new power within the Christian that fights against sin. And there'll be a day when I'm free from the very presence of sin, when I will be with Christ and all the saints in glory. Where there's no tears, there's no sorrow, there's no sin, there's no grief. And all the remembrance of those things that made us so shameful creatures in this world will all be gone. Can I ask you, are you free? Or are you a slave? John Berridge, 18th century hymn writer, wrote these words, from which I will conclude. Art thou by sin a captive led? Is sin thy daily grief? The man who broke the serpent's head can bring thee sweet relief. His name is Jesus, for he saves and sets the captive free. His office is to purchase slaves and give them liberty. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen. Hymn 403. 403. Someone here might want to make this their prayer. These lovely words. 403. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus I come, Jesus I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus I come to thee. 403. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen.